Outreach Mass, bringing Christ to mid-Michigan for 40 years.
Welcome to the Outreach Mass. Oh my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Sadly, how little things change. We live in a world that is divided, that is broken. Battle lines are drawn in all sorts of ways, between partisan politics and ideologies, between ethnicities and races, divided along economic disparities and such. When Jesus said, "The poor will be with you always," it was a sad fact. It isn't a compliment that the poor are with us always. It is a reality of our sinfulness. All sin is some form of division. We put ourselves first, and we put God and our neighbor second. And it grows from there. What is the ironic part is that Jesus even owns part of that division, which is terribly ironic because the whole point of Jesus' coming into our human family, into our human world, is to heal it, to reconcile it. He commands us in the Beatitudes, be the reconcilers, be the peacemakers. He himself comes as the Prince of Peace to unite us and return our hearts back to God the Father. He makes us one body and one blood in his Eucharistic body and blood. He is the ultimate peacemaker and reconciler, and yet he is very blunt about the fact that he is going to cause contention and division. Some are going to follow him and some are not. And yet, he must call us. Even if in the short run that creates its own tension within families, within communities, within society at large. We see the same problem with Jeremiah the prophet. It's not easy being a prophet. Most of the prophets get martyred for a good reason. It's an unpleasant task. Prophets arise when the people need them, when the people have strayed from the Lord, strayed from their covenantal relationship, turned their back on God. The prophets are there to call them back to the truth, lest something worse befall them. Pretty ironclad rule is if you don't use the gifts of God well, as God intends, at some point you may just lose those gifts. All 12 of the tribes of Israel at some point lose the gift of the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. At some point they all get exiled at one point for the infidelity. They're not faithful to God's covenant, and so therefore they lose the promised land and are exiled for a time. And Jeremiah is warning them. He is in the midst of Jerusalem, the besieged city. The enemies are at the gate. And God's message to the people is surrender. I have handed you over to your enemies until you learn your lesson. You will be a vassal state. That's your best offer. And nobody wants to hear it. But we have the temple. But we have the Ark of the Covenant. But God is in our midst. They're relying on the Lord without listening to the Lord. And so they fight until the walls of the city are breached, and then Jerusalem gets destroyed, and they get exiled. and even that beautiful Temple of Solomon gets burnt to the ground because they put their trust in the Lord without really having a relationship with the Lord. They just assumed, took for granted, that God would always defend them regardless of whether or not they lived the covenant. It was a foolish bargain. And so, rather than listening to the prophet, they shoot the messenger, so to speak. They silence Jeremiah and do their own thing until they lose the city. The Lord had offered them a better deal, to be under the Chaldeans. They didn't take that offer, and it got worse. Sometimes speaking the truth is its own cause of division. Division, by and large, is never a good thing, right? It might be sometimes necessary in the short term, but it's never a good thing. Generally, if we look at God's plan, God is a force of unity, uniting us in committed, sacrificial love. God is calling us together. God is healing our divisions, reconciling us, calling us to be peacemakers. Again, the Eucharist is an ultimate sign of the unity of God's kingdom, overcoming all of our disparities and differences, uniting us as one family, giving us blood kinship in the very blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Lord wants to bring us together into unity and harmony and love and respect for one another. And of course, the devil is just throwing wrenches at the whole enterprise. Factions, divisions, gossip, backbiting, slander, all the way up to full-on chaos and conflict and war. That's the apex of sin and rebellion and division. It's when you reach war. That's the apex of sinfulness in its rebellion. And yet, the Lord is doing something with that, writing straight on crooked lines and showing us a new way. Now, when you listen to Jesus, he talks about two ways. And it's a common theme. You'll see it throughout the Old Testament. Moses spoke of two ways in Deuteronomy. Joshua spoke of two ways to the Israelites when they had settled the Promised Land. He said, you can go your own way and serve the idols of this land, or you can serve the Lord who has brought you to this land. I can't tell you what to do, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That theme of two ways continues, and Jesus picks up on it. And he talks about, well, there's an easy path, a wide open path, it's well paved, it's easy to travel. It asks nothing of you. You can do as you please, whatever your little heart desires. But it will lead you away from God, the source of all life, and it will lead you to destruction. Or there's a more difficult path. It's a narrow way. It's a little difficult. It's not easy to find. It's a pick up your cross and follow me sort of path, but it leads to life and life eternal. And when Jesus talks about that path, he identifies with it. I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And there's something didactic about that. It's an order of operations. On the surface, you think picking up your cross doesn't sound very life-giving. And yet you pick up your cross when you're yoked to Christ, our Lord and Savior, our healer, the source of life. Suddenly, you experience, yeah, this way, there's something true about it. It's right. It's actually life-giving. The way, the truth, the life, you start to see that once you take that leap of faith onto the way to pick up your cross and follow the Lord. Our readings all speak of that. Our second reading is Hebrews. And the letter to the Hebrews is talking about running the race. It's talking about being on that way. It's a different way. It's not the way the rest of the world's going. It's a difficult way. And because it's a difficult way, you gotta lighten the load. Just like if you're in a marathon, you don't want to be carrying a backpack. It's a marathon. You're gonna be there for a while. You want to lighten the load along the way. Anything you don't need, lighten your load of your worldliness, your attachments, your sinfulness, all that is keeping you from running the race to the kingdom successfully. Lighten the load. Lighten the load. Jesus talks about that in ways. He talks about narrow gates, right? Like a camel trying to pass through an eye of a needle. What's the beauty of a narrow gate? You can't take your baggage. You're just going to squeeze through. Suck it in, right? Suck it into the best of your ability. Just squeeze your way through. Can't have all your baggage and your backpacks and your stuff and your attachments. Let go. Let it go. Just squeeze through. Lighten the load. Run the race for Christ. He already gives you a bit of a cross as is. The cross of living that standard of trying to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There's a little bit of a cross with that. Don't take on unnecessary burdens. Keep it simple. Travel light. This isn't your home. Don't overattach yourself to a whole bunch of stuff that you can't take with you out of this world to the next anyways. Don't take anything more than you need. Travel light. Jesus speaks of this in a matter of fact. He's talking about wanting to bring fire to the earth. And again, fire is a beautiful image of purifying. Refiner's fire, you see that throughout the Old Testament, in the Book of Wisdom. The refiner's fire that purifies the gold. It heats it up until the impurities rise to the surface and can be skimmed off, and then the gold is even more valuable, more beautiful, more perfect, more complete. And the Lord, by his passion, his death, his resurrection, is going to open up a font of mercy, a font of baptism to take away the sins of the world, to purify our hearts, to lighten our load of all the worldliness and the sinfulness and the brokenness and the guilt and the shame and the burdens and the self-loathing that comes with it, that we might travel lighter, that we might pick up our cross and be more steady at it and follow him, the way, the truth, and the life, into the fullness of the kingdom. St. John the Baptist speaks of that when the crowd asks St. John the Baptist, like, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water. He will baptize with, what does he say? Fire and the Holy Spirit. That fire, which is an image of the burning of God's love. Think of that beautiful Holy Spirit prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Come, fire of divine love, fill us with a greater love for God and neighbor. Convict us of the ways that we might be a source of disunity, whether we're aware of it or not. And if that's the disunity of us following Christ, well, we'll accept that for a minute. It's not perfect. We're maybe not happy with it. But somebody's got to follow the narrow way just to lead by example and say, hey, come follow me. If we seek to preserve unity to the extent that we are all following the wrong path, well, that doesn't help anybody, does it? So the disunity the Lord is talking about is that we follow him. And for a moment, people may not get us, people may not understand us, people may not be pleased with us, they may make fun of us, they may mock us, maybe even persecute for a minute, but we're showing them a different way. We're hoping by our patience, by our love, by our mercy, we'll win them over so that they will join us on the way of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But may the Holy Spirit convict us of ways that maybe are divisive and not of God. Divisions born out of fear, divisions born out of dislike, anger, or hatred, or resentment and bitterness. Divisions which are born out of envy and jealousy. You know the difference. Envy is when you want what somebody else has. Hence, We say the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. It's just crabgrass, but it always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Hence, I am green with envy. Jealousy is when you have something and you're afraid that somebody else is going to take it from you. Somebody else is going to take my job. Somebody else is going to take my position. Somebody else is going to take my fame. Somebody else is going to take my fortune. Somebody else is going to take my significant other. We often use those two words interchangeably, but there's a little difference. Envy is I'm upset that somebody else has something and I want what they have. I'm coveting what they have. Jealousy is I've already got it, but I'm kind of on pins and needles that somebody else might take that from me. And it's stealing my peace. And so I'm putting them down. I'm trash talking them because I'm afraid that they're going to replace me. Again, it's fear driving the bus. And so may the Holy Spirit convict us. If that is part of our lives, again, division and disunity, it's never a good thing. But if it's a temporary disunity because we're stepping out in faith to follow the Lord, then may we lead, and may we lead well. And in good time, by our prayers, by our sacrifices, by our fasting, by our encouragement, may even the discontents come follow. And may we all seek that narrow way, picking up our cross, following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might come to the perfection of unity, which is the kingdom. Heaven. It's the perfection of our unity with God and neighbor. It's what we seek. This Eucharistic banquet is a foretaste of that. As we grow in unity in Jesus' body and his blood, his body broken for us, his blood outpoured for us, to become one family in Christ, to have blood kinship, to overcome our differences, and to ultimately come to perfection in God. Amen.